Christ as shepherd of his people. Isaiah 40. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning. It takes up the theme of our catechism in the opening words as well. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, straight in the desert, highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Grass withereth, flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. So gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Of course, the answer to those rhetorical questions is no one. It's in the light of that that he sets the contrast. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Then he goes on to speak of, to whom then will you liken God? The folly of the idolatry which troubled the life of the Old Testament church at this point extensively. So this and other passages that we would direct our attention this morning to Lord's Day 1. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Is thy only comfort in life and death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. Belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me. Without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. First, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Direct our attention once again, beloved, to catechism, to confession of our faith, the truth of the gospel, which is what that confession is, as stands together with the other confessions that we hold. Catechism is intended, as the superscription over it indicates, as a method of instruction in the Christian religion, designed in a question-answer format to be taught. And in the history of the Reformed churches, it has been found to be so valuable in that aspect of using it as a teaching tool that the churches, in fact, set a separate service, the worship service, for the express purpose of expounding from the Scriptures the doctrines summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's one of the reasons why we have two services and not one. And in that sense, the Catechism service this morning and the others that follow are, in a form, a catechism class. Form of systematic instruction in the light of the Scriptures in the principles of the doctrine of the gospel. And the catechism points out that that's its intention in that second question and answer. We have a comfort, which is our faith and hope in Christ. And we need to know it, to live in it, enjoy it, die in the peace and consolation of it, as it addresses everything in our life and death, in time and eternity. The answer to all our need is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our faithful shepherd. That is the answer to every issue of life, ultimately. And to live and die happily in it, you and I need to know three basic things. Our sin and misery. That is, why do I need that Savior? Why do I need Christ? And how do I come unto God by Him as redeemed and delivered so that God has become my God and Father? I need to know why, the why of my salvation. How I am delivered. And then that deliverance itself, so that I need to see sin and salvation. And finally, also, how I may express my gratitude, which has to do with Christian living and practical godliness, as a fruit, as an expression of gratitude for deliverance. And the answer to those three things is really very simple. How great our sins and miseries are is such that they are so great that the only answer to all our sins and miseries is pure sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's your only comfort in life and death. That I have a faithful Savior who's done everything, for He bought me with His precious blood, is doing everything at God's right hand so that not a hair can fall from my head, but by the will of my Father, and continues by His Spirit to impart all those blessings to me. That's our comfort. And it's grounded in the truth that sin is so great, the only answer is grace in Christ, an effectual, irresistible, sovereign grace. And it's in that light that I must understand how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. It's the wonder work of God in the salvation of His church in history, Old and New Testaments, and the wonder work of God in your life and mine personally. And it's the fruit of that grace that you and I are also given the privilege now as His redeemed people to live out of our salvation and walk in it. So with that in mind, that we turn this morning in connection with the Catechism to that subject of our comfort. That is what Isaiah, at this point in the book of Isaiah, must now begin to preach. He has been preaching judgment. He has been preaching the terrible reality that the church is so utterly wretched and wicked and polluted with sin that it cannot stand in God's sight, that the people are so utterly filled with every error and have utterly departed as a people from the way of God, that He is going to cast them out of Canaan and send them into captivity in Babylon. A dreadful warning and a dreadful word that Isaiah had to preach. In the midst of all that reality of her iniquity and her warfare with sin, comes at this point in Isaiah a word of comfort. A word of comfort is unfolded in the context first of him that cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way." That is the coming of John the Baptist. It is proclaimed in the context of the utter weakness of God's people, who are as grass. It is the church that must proclaim those glad tidings everywhere, so that they go forth to the cities of Judah. And those glad tidings are, very simply, "Behold your God. See what God, God who is immeasurable in His glory and majesty and power, so that none are like unto Him, and the nations are as a drop of the bucket before Him." That God is coming. And He is coming with a strong hand to save. And He is going to come to save in this way, that He shall be to His people, by the wonder of that salvation, a shepherd who shall feed His flock and lead them in His grace. That's Christ. That's the comfort that Isaiah must proclaim. That's the comfort you and I would consider also this morning. Consider with me the comfort of the Lord to His people. First of all, we need to consider that need that's addressed. Then that comfort that's proclaimed. Finally, also ponder briefly the blessings it affords us. To speak of comfort as the prophet does, and he is exhorted by the Spirit of God to proclaim it, "Comfort my people." Speak of comfort as the Catechism also does, sets before us a certain need. If you have no need, then there is nothing that must fill that need, and you have really no need for comfort. The need that the Catechism envisions is very straightforward. I am in this world. I live in the midst of this world and all that goes on in it, and I live also in the presence of death. That touches soul and body. It touches my present life and the reality that I shall die and all that goes on in it. And in that life, I have a misery. I have a burden, a need that requires comfort. The Catechism indicates what that need is in question and answer 2. It's my sins. And then, of course, the consequences of sin in a fallen world, my miseries, which are bound up together. question answer one, that comes out in terms of the way that comfort must be expressed, that there must needs be satisfaction for all my sins, that I need deliverance from the power of the devil, and that I walk through a world of trouble, and I need one who cares for me so that not a hair can fall accidentally or by chance. I need eternal life and the assurance of it. And I need grace to live according to the very design of God, to live unto Him. And in ourselves, we have none of those things. Now, in a sense, the old history of the Old Testament church to the point of our text in the days of Isaiah is exactly to unfold by the law that knowledge of sin and how great our sins and miseries really are. The people who lie in the midst of sin and death, which we are a people under the judgment of God upon sin. It's referenced almost immediately when that word comfort comes up. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Israel is a people, and they are the church, full of iniquity, dwelling in a world full of sin and guilt, a sin and guilt that stands before the judgment seat of God under His hand in judgment. So that the wages of sin is death, the wrath of God. And the issue of comfort is not, therefore, simply what gives me a kind of temporary earthly peace or happiness, what fills my life right now, what even cures the disease or makes me strong and healthy, or makes me feel secure because I've got enough money in the bank, all the false comforts of the world. In speaking of the word for comfort and the idea of it, the Catechism brings up the fact that there really is, when you look at all of these things, in terms of the reality of sin before God, which is the place you must start, then there is and can only be one comfort, not many. And the root of our misery is in that question, how can our iniquity, our sin, be pardoned? It is so great in what is the church of Isaiah's day that God is going to cast them out of His presence in a figure by sending them into captivity in Babylon. And terrible judgments are going to come upon them, and many shall perish in their sins and be consumed. And so utterly wretched is the situation at this point that it appears to the people of God as hopeless, as if they are about to be utterly consumed and in a figure cast utterly into hell, cast out of God's sight, disowned, cut off, delivered unto death and destruction without comfort. And Isaiah had to preach a dreadful word of judgment. That was his calling. And when the Lord calls him earlier in Isaiah to preach that word of judgment, and he asks the question, how long? How long must I preach this terrible message? The answer is, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, until that judgment comes so utterly and completely that the whole land of what is the dwelling place of God with his people is destroyed. So great the iniquity that dwells in the church of that age. And in the church today, no different. Our only comfort is that found in that word, pardon. And that it is in God's sovereign wisdom to chasten, and that God's chastening is not endless, but there is a point at which she hath received double for all her sins. The chastening, and that there is a pardon for sin. And if the question comes, well, who is it that can work this comfort? How is it to be obtained? That too addresses our need. It's not simply our sin, but from the viewpoint of the reality of our sin, as we lie in the midst of death, we have no answer. It's impossible. Who can make that which is crooked straight? Who can take the high mountain barriers and bring them down and make them low? Who can turn that which is not in the hand of man to turn? The voice in the wilderness must cry that these things must be. But is it in the hand of man to accomplish it? Is it in our power to find a place of comfort, safety, and security, a refuge that we may accomplish? And the very struggle of looking at that is such that the voice in the text here says, cry, and the answer is, what shall I cry? Because all flesh is grass, and all of the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. God's judgment comes. God's judgment that is the work of his holy anger with sin. And standing before that blast, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. What happens? That's like the grass before the sun. It shrivels up, turns brown, dies. There is no strength in man. There is no power of man to work a comfort, a true comfort that answers the misery of our sin and death. Man does not have the righteousness. He does not have the holiness. He does not have the spiritual ability to save himself or work any comfort. He cannot turn his own way so that he who is crooked makes himself straight. He cannot lift himself up from death to life. He is utterly wretched and miserable, and he is emphatically set before us here, and you are, and I, as powerless. We're like the grass. And the only thing you can say of the grass is that it withers and that it fades. And all its goodliness, which appears to the eye for a moment, is as the flower of the field. Today is, and tomorrow it's gone. We have not even natural strength so as to order our life for material, physical comfort. The comfort we need in a world that lies in sin under judgment is a comfort that's not only embraces the spiritual problems of sin and salvation, but must extend to the truth that I live in a world of sickness and disease and sorrow and trouble and trial, and the life of man is so utterly frail and powerless that we stand but for a moment, and our life is as a breath, and it is gone, and we die, and all our strength is as nothing. It's a seeming beauty. It has an appearance that, like the flower of the field, looks like something for a moment, but it is really utterly faint. And one touch, and it shrivels up and is gone. So that the answer to what is our only comfort in life and death cannot be found in man. And any starting point that finds its answer to the comfort of man's soul, or his body even, that starts with what man does, is folly. That is the folly of one who thinks he can be as God. It's exactly what occasions that question in what follows, to whom then will you liken me? Because man thinks to himself that he can make an idol. In that sense, beloved, all false doctrine really is a form of idolatry. And it's all rooted always in one principle. Man determines his own salvation. Man determines his own comfort. Man determines his own doctrine. Man determines his own life. It's all about me. It's all about man. It's all about what has God done for me lately. Or that expression that Israel used in the wilderness. Remember that expression when they were thirsty. And then they said to Moses, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It was that striving with men. The Word of God makes it very clear that to find any comfort, the way of salvation and life eternal, and to even find an answer to the troubles of sickness and sorrow and the troubles of life, you will not find that comfort anywhere in man. He is as the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow passes away. And when the word, therefore, comes to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. It's not because of anything Jerusalem has done or can do or is doing. The church who has been engaged in that warfare because in her is the promise of Christ and the hope of salvation. And that's why she has also suffered all the assaults of the enemy through all her own sins and weaknesses, which have brought all these troubles upon them in the captivity. Church has but one thing. While man is nothing, while all the life of man is nothing, while salvation is not in the hand of man in any sense of the word, there is one thing that addresses that misery, and that is the comfort and truth. Behold what God has done. Behold what God is doing. Behold your God. And behold him in the light of this, that while the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, the word of our God, his promises, which he keeps, he performs, he fulfills without our aid, by his almighty power, his word shall stand forever. That word is the word of God in Jesus Christ. What is not found in us, the comfort that is proclaimed is this. Behold, the Lord will come. That's verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. The comfort of Zion, the comfort of the church, the comfort of the gospel, the comfort that gives peace to our souls in life and death, in time and eternity, and that answers my needs under God's providence, under the sun, in daily bread and health and strength, and answers the issue of how can there be pardon for iniquity and righteousness before God. The answer is that which is not in man, God does. And he comes to save his people in Jesus Christ from their sins. And that's why the Catechism asks the question the way it does. What is thy only comfort in life and death? The answer is a personal confession that I, body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? It is this, that God, as the God of our salvation, according to his faithful promises which he has kept and performed, sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, and with his precious blood redeemed to himself a people for his own name's sake, to be to us a shepherd, and that we should be made by the power of his grace to be his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, who comes according to the strength and saving power of God, who comes with a strong hand to do the work which none other can do, to obtain the reward which is his, and to accomplish the work he himself has set before him, to redeem his flock, feed it as a faithful shepherd, and carry it to everlasting glory. Behold your God. See what he is doing. See what he is doing in Jesus Christ. That's the comfort that Isaiah must now begin to preach. Comfort ye, my people. That's it. Now that means, beloved, in the first place, that that comfort has a foundation. That foundation is in the sovereign grace and glory of God. It is the glory of the Lord that is revealed in Christ. It is the saving power of his strong hand and his arm that reaches down in Jesus Christ to accomplish redemption. That redemption is accomplished, of course, first of all, on the cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep given him of the Father, taking our iniquity upon him, sustaining in body and soul his own wrath, the wrath of God, against all our sins, doing it as the Son of God in our human nature, that he might fully satisfy with his precious blood for all our sins. And therein deliver us likewise from all the power of sin and of death and the grave and all the power of the devil. God in Christ works redemption. There's no assistant in that work. He goes alone to the cross, carrying our sins. He himself, as the great high priest, offers himself up unto God, and by an act of his own will, takes that cup of God's wrath and drinks it, enduring what hell is on the cross for all for whom he died, so that he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by an act of his own will, rends body and soul, and yields himself up unto God, commending his spirit to the Father. He lays down his life for the sheep. And on Easter Sunday morning, he takes it again. He rises from the dead. Because the word of God declares that he shall see his seed, that God shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah 40 is a starting point here. And it's going to go on as these things are unfolded in Isaiah. As we consider the catechism, we will turn to Isaiah, among others, from time to time to see that. But it goes on to Isaiah 53. And other passages that speak of the coming glory of Christ. He ascends into heaven, there to feed his flock like a shepherd, from heaven by his word and spirit. And so that Savior who delivers us from all our sins, delivers us not only by what he did for us on the cross, but what he now does by his word and spirit in us. The whole doctrine we saw last Sunday morning, Pentecost. Jesus comes to us in spirit to be with us and to be in us. He looks in John 10 at the Gentiles. He says, other sheep, that is the Gentiles, I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. He saves them. And they shall hear my voice. That's what happens in preaching. The voice of Christ speaking comfort to his people, calling us to himself, goes forth. And that wonder work of our Savior, the hour has come, as he says in John 5, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, Son of Man, and they that hear shall live. He it is that gathers that flock. He it is that forms it to be his flock. He it is who takes the Israel of God, his church in the Old Testament, leads it into the fulfillment of the promises, gathers into that church the branches of the Gentiles, into the one olive tree, to use the figure from Romans 11, forms it into one flock under one shepherd. And the beautiful, wondrous comfort is not only that he comes to save and redeem, but the comfort includes also this, that he feeds that flock like a shepherd under his tender care. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. He cares for the whole flock. He cares for the lambs who are his. Those lambs are our children. The children of believers belong to that flock. That's part of that one only comfort in life and death. That we have a shepherd who, according to the will of our Heavenly Father, so works that not a hair can fall from our head, nor anything in this life be against us, but that all things must serve our salvation. Not only individually, but as a flock. And God is pleased to set His grace in families, in households, and to command His covenant unto children's children. This one only comfort in life and death is not just for you adults here this morning. It's for you children too. The one Lord's Day that I expect you to learn and know well by the time you are in the catechism class where we go over it. It's one that you shouldn't have to learn when you get to the Heidelberg catechism class age. You should know it already. It summarizes everything we need to know in a very brief form. But it's got to start with what is your only comfort in life and death. You young people, and you children, and you and I as parents, beloved, with those little ones who don't understand these things yet, must teach them from their birth to know the shepherd who gathers his lambs. And that's possible because he gathers the lambs. They're his. Jesus Christ is that shepherd that carries the children of believers, which are his, in his own arm. That makes all your labor with them as parents. You're carrying them in your arm. Possible. And it rests upon the foundation that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather it in his arm. He gently leads those that are with young. The mothers of the congregation are explicitly singled out in that verse for a reason. Especially those of you who are expecting children. Because in many respects, that very reality puts you as weak physically in the very circumstances of carrying a child. And that's a time of special need. And to underscore how gentle, how loving, how faithful, how comprehensive Jesus' care is for his people for whom he died. The Word of God puts that beautiful little picture there of carrying the lambs in his own shirt. If he does that with the little ones, he will do the weakest of all, he will do it with all of us. And gently leading those who are very susceptible to all the troubles that come. In flock of sheep, you that is about to be delivered is the most fragile of all the flock. That and the lambs, the newborns. We have a Savior who is a comfort for us in God's grace so completely that he cares for us. Now that includes our spiritual needs. It includes sickness and pain and trial and all the things of this life. And it includes every aspect of it. So that we as his sheep run to him. Prayer, praise and thanksgiving, childlike trust and dependence. The blessing that affords us is not just temporary. Comforts of this world, of course, don't last. But the idea of this shepherd who is going to gather this flock to himself with his strong arm is that he is going to lead that flock to everlasting glory. He's going to lead it to heaven. He's going to lead it to the perfection of the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And that's why this is of interest to not just church of the Old Testament, but in fact to all the nations, so that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Now part of that blessing is this, that as Isaiah speaks here, he takes the first and the second coming of Christ and sees them together as one. And he sees that coming of the shepherd and then the glory of his work. But he sees that coming as such that it is finally going to overthrow and overcome all the might and power of sin and lead his church not simply to the blessings of salvation which are now present, but lead that church even beyond to the glory of Christ, the final consummation of all things. The glory of the Lord, he says, shall be revealed, that's verse 5, and all flesh shall see it together. That glory began in Bethlehem, is unfolded in the gospel now, and it is going to be seen when Christ comes upon the clouds of glory to take his redeemed flock to himself, and to say unto us, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. The comfort of believers is not just in this life, but that that comfort leads us beyond even our death and life to the final end, or we might say the death of the universe as we know it. It is a comfort in life and death that's absolute. And the word of comfort that is to be preached is of such a kind that it assures me of eternal life in Jesus Christ that I have now. And that leads me to that eternal dwelling place with God. And it is one that works the joy of godly living and prayer and childlike obedience unto the will of God. Comfort of the gospel embraces our need, embraces the answer to that need and our comfort therein, and works also the joy of its spiritual fruit. Therein, beloved, you and I have a rich peace with our God. He is the Lord of the nations. He works it, and he shall keep and perform his word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, thank thee, thou hast not left us in our sin and misery, wherein we also have no strength to find any comfort that abides and endures, that in thy mercy in Christ thou hast wrought redemption and gathered us into thy flock and set thy grace in our hearts, that thou dost also command these blessings unto us and our children and our generations. We should dwell with thee and go in and out under a faithful shepherd's care in Jesus Christ. Father, bless us with every blessing that is in Christ Jesus. Keep us in the way. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.